Now, if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, we're turning today to the New Testament to read some words again, as we did last Lord's Day, from 2 Peter chapter 5 of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 5, and we're reading again the Word of God from verse number 1. We'll read the first 7 verses together of 2 Peter chapter 5. And just to remind you of the subject that we've been looking at, we're thinking in the will of God about trying to elect some new elders to our church here. And we're speaking about the role of the elder. And I've always this tremendous fear that it's a dry subject. It's something that we might deem to be boring. It's maybe not something that I would choose to speak on, but we need to look at it. And we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And if we want to get the right men into leadership in the church and to see the church go forward in God's will, we need to look at this subject. And it's 2 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read from verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We'll end our reading at verse 7 of this portion of God's Word, and we'll take time just to still our hearts for a moment or two so that we'll get the mind of God's Spirit and that the Lord will be one of our number. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we bless thee today for thy Word. We thank thee for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that the Bible is God's Word to a fallen world. We pray today that thou wilt speak to us through thy word. Give us wisdom, give us grace, give us understanding. And we pray that thou wilt speak, O God, clearly to every heart. May this not be a lecture, but may this be a time spent in thy presence. I ask now for the anointing of thy Spirit, and I pray that in all things thy people will be edified. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. Far above all, we pray these things in his name and for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Now, over the last number of weeks, we've been doing a series on the church, not primarily thinking about any denomination or the Free Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or anybody else, but the church of Jesus Christ. There is but one true church. It's an invisible church. And it's a church that is made up of everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. God's elect, God's redeemed people taken out of all ages. We thought about the origin of the church, how that from eternity God has chosen a people to be saved. And in the Garden of Eden, God commenced his church whenever by grace he saved and redeemed fallen Adam. Then we thought about the order of the church, how God desires his church to be governed. And last Lord's Day, we began to think about the officers of the church or the oversight of the church. And we were thinking, of course, of the elders that the Lord uses to govern in a way his church upon this earth. We were thinking last Lord's Day about the role of the elder. And we're thinking on that subject again today, the role of the elder. What is an elder in a church? What is an elder supposed to do? What is his role in the church? And we noted a few simple things a couple of weeks ago, that the elders are chosen by the people. They're not imposed upon the people, but the people in the church have the right, to choose their own elders. It's a democracy, and they can choose their own elders. All elders are of equal authority. There's no elder in the church that's like a lord over God's heritage. And contrary to what a lot of people believe, the minister or the pastor doesn't have any more authority. I'm not here today as a dictator to rule with a rod of iron. I'm subservient to the people in the church and to the elders of the church. There should be a plurality of elders ordained by a presbytery, and the elders can be consulted by the people in the congregation and appealed to for guidance. And all elders recognize that there is but one head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We don't recognize the authority of a supreme bishop on the earth or a pope or anything like that. We believe that Jesus Christ has the right to govern his church because he loved his church and died on the cross that he might purchase a people and save a people, and those people will come by faith and be members of his church. And then last Lord's Day we were thinking about the role of the elder, and we were looking at 2 Peter chapter 5 that speaks much about the elders. And the word elder is the same word in Scripture for bishop or for oversight as well. It's the same office in Scripture. And we were thinking last Lord's Day about how oftentimes the word flock is mentioned in 2 Peter, feed the flock, verse 2. And then it says that the elders in verse 3 are to be ensamples to the flock. In verse 4 it talks about Christ being the chief shepherd. And so we were saying that an elder in a sense is an under-shepherd. Somebody whom the Lord has called to lead, to pastor, to guide the flock in these days. And we were making mention that there are three chief roles of the elder. First of all, verse 2, to feed the flock. And also in verse 2, to oversee the flock. And then in verse 3, to be ensamples to the flock. And we thought about that little phrase, feed the flock, last Lord's Day, that an elder or a pastor, especially the teaching elder, is to feed the flock and to guide God's flock and to feed them with the word of God and to make disciples of all nations, because a disciple is one who is taught in the things of God. Now I want to move on today and try and get this subject finished and move on next Lord's Day to the requirements of the elder. But another role of the elder is seen in verse number 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And the word ensamples there, it means examples or a pattern. You see, an elder should be a godly man, somebody that people can look to and say, there's a man that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man that walks with God. He doesn't have to be an especially gifted man. He doesn't have to be a rich man. He doesn't have to be a talented man. He doesn't have to be a man of eminent standing in a community. But the chief thing about an elder is he has to be a person who is an example to God's people of what a Christian should be. And I've thought about this and feel that another role of the elder is one who has to direct the flock, to be an example, to direct the flock by his life and by his lips and by his attitude and by what he is. He is to be an ensample or a living pattern to the flock of God and to the church of Jesus Christ. It's like one man said, that you cannot teach what you do not know, and you cannot lead where you do not go. And so as I would counsel you, as you think and pray and seek the Lord about who you want to vote for to be an elder in this congregation, think of someone and pray for someone who is a godly example, an ensample to the flock. Now, a shepherd is one who leads the flock. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is called in Scripture the Good Shepherd, and he gave his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. And if you're not saved in this meeting and you don't know him, I want to tell you that he's a redeemer, he is the Savior, and he gave his life for sinners, and he invites you to come and trust in him. But not only does the Good Shepherd give his life for the sheep, but he also leads the sheep and he guides them. He said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The psalmist David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures, and he leadeth me by still waters. And then he goes on to say that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So last Lord's Day, we thought about how the pastor or the under-shepherd feeds the flock, but he also has the responsibility under God, by his example, by his life, to lead the flock and also to direct the flock. Now look carefully at verse number 3. It says that the elder is not to be a lord over God's heritage. Now I'm always very careful to say that this church is not my church. One thing that I don't like is whenever I hear ministers and pastors talking about my church, or about my people, or about my flock. This is not my church. And these are not my people in the truest sense of the word. And this is not my flock. This is Christ's church. And these are God's people. And this is God's flock. And this is God's word. And as we're told in 2 Peter chapter 5, verse number 3, that it's God's heritage. This is God's work. It's not my work. It's God's work. And that's why Peter says that a true elder is not to be somebody that acts as a lord over God's heritage. He's not to be a dictator. He's not to be a tyrant. He's not somebody that comes along and say, you better do this or else. And he doesn't rule with a rod of iron and have the flock in a sense of fear. You know, whenever we were a couple of years ago in the land of Israel, we were going along in the tour bus, and the tour guide pointed out a shepherd or a pastor in the field. And it was an amazing thing to watch, because as he was walking along, this shepherd, all the little sheep were single file in a line behind him. Now, we can't understand that in this country. But over there, somehow, I don't know how it works, but the shepherds lead their flock. They love the flock. They get to know the flock. And it's just like the Savior says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so it is with that word in samples. A true elder should be able to some degree or other, be able to direct the flock by living a godly life. And then God's people saying, well, there's a man that knows the Lord. There's a man that walks with God. There's a man that knows the way. There's somebody, and I cannot follow him. Because you always need to follow Christ. Don't follow the preacher. Or don't follow the elder. But if the elder has a godly example, you can follow the example. He's not to be a lord over God's heritage. I'm sure we've all seen farmers and shepherds in this country, sheep farmers, and they'll have dogs, and the dogs will snap and bark and scare the sheep, and the sheep run and they seem almost afraid, and then the farmer comes along and his quad bike, and it's noise, and the sheep are running everywhere. And I know that's how we do it in this country, but that's not how a true shepherd is to be amongst God's people. He doesn't drive God's people, but he directs God's people by being an ensample. The shepherd will want to keep the flock from going astray. And so he will go after the flock at the first possible sign that the flock has gone astray. If there's a Christian and they're struggling and they're downcast and they're discouraged, or maybe they're even going to fall into grievous sin, the elder or the pastor will want to pray for that person. Maybe to speak a word of love and kindness in their ear. You remember, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, where the Lord tells the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost silver, and then the parable of the lost son. And of course, it all speaks of the Son of God. And he says, which of you, if you've got 100 sheep, and even one of those sheep goes astray, you'll not want to go after him and counsel him and try and bring him back? And it speaks of the Savior. Whenever somebody goes astray, the Lord goes after them. And you know, if you have 100 people in a congregation, and one of them goes astray and gets discouraged or falls sick or maybe departs from the faith, I tell you, that grieves and that saddens the heart of a pastor. It doesn't matter if we have 100 people here or 200 or 500. I want to tell you that everyone in this church is important. Every person in this church counts. And every person that attends this church, I want to tell you that we're concerned about you. And we love you in the Lord. We don't want to see you going astray and falling by the wayside and falling into sin. But I remember somebody telling me once about the old evangelist, Gypsy Smith. Now, I don't know how sound his exegesis was, but he pointed out this. And he says, isn't it interesting that whenever you read Luke 15, the farmer that lost the sheep and the sheep went astray, the farmer, the shepherd, went after the sheep. He went and looked for it. And then whenever that widow woman lost the piece of silver, lost the coin, she swept the house until she found it. And yet whenever the son went astray, nobody seemed to look for him and go after him. And you know how true it is that so often in the church of Jesus Christ, we're more concerned about our business, we're more concerned about our money than we are about people. And I believe an elder should be a person who's concerned about people. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12 uses the word admonish. The word admonish. And it comes from a compound Greek word made up of two words. The word nous, which means mind, and the meat tithemai, which means to place. And so an elder is a person who admonishes the flock, places in their minds what it is to walk with the Lord. So an elder is to disciple the flock, that is to say, to feed the flock. He's also to direct the flock by being an example or an ensample. But there are times whenever the eldership of a church will have to discipline the flock. Look what it says in verse number 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. The oversight, and the word oversight there is another word that really just means an elder, an overseer. Same word from which we get the word bishop, which is the same office as the elder. And the word for overseer, the word for bishop, is the word episkopos. And again, it's made up of two words. Epi is the first part, E-P-I, to transliterate it into English, and that means upon. And then the word skopos, which means a watchman. So a watchman and an overseer and an elder and a bishop are the same thing. And it's somebody who is a watchman who watches over the flock of God, looking out for danger. The picture is seen very clearly in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 3 in the Old Testament, verse number 17. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, where God says to Ezekiel, son of man, I have made thee a watchman. And it's the same thought. I have made you a bishop. I have made you an overseer unto the house of Israel. You're to watch over God's people. And this was something that people in Israel could testify to and see very clearly. Because you remember the city of Jerusalem had a great wall round about it. And watchmen would have sat on the wall and they would have watched over God's holy city. They would have watched over the city and they would have also looked to the horizon to make sure no enemies were coming, no armies were coming, and nothing was coming that was going to affect or to hurt God's people. And so the watchman was an overseer and he had a solemn responsibility. Son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth. So the overseer is a man that is in tune with God, who hears God's voice and is found often in the place of prayer. And he says, give them warning for me. Now I know that no preacher enjoys preaching about hell. No preacher enjoys preaching about judgment. No preacher enjoys talking about sin or exposing sin. But that's part of the pastor's job, and it's also part of the oversight of a church, to warn the people that sit week after week after week. Maybe some of them not saved. Maybe some of them don't know the Lord. And to warn them, because God says to Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. And so God's speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, listen, I've called you to be an overseer, to watch over my people Israel. And he says, you're going to have to at times, yes, comfort them, pray for them, be there for them, sit where they sit, intercede for them, be a pastor to them. But there will be times whenever you'll have to warn them. And you'll have to warn them to flee from the wrath to come, because there are people in Israel that are dying in their sins, and there are people even in the visible church who are lost. Maybe you're here today and you're sitting in this place and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've attended the church for years and you're lost. Well, it's my responsibility to warn you. You see, there are lots of ministers, pastors, preachers today, and they don't warn the people. And they are in a church to be popular. Paul says to these people, or Peter says to the people he's writing to in 2 Peter 5, he says, you're not to be there by constraint, but you're to be there willingly, not for filthy lucre. You're not to be an elder to get a wage out of it, or a preacher or a pastor just to make money, but you're there to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. You're there to be an overseer, to be a watchman upon the wall. I'm not here today to tell you about the greenhouse or about the tomatoes or about the bowling club or how I enjoy fishing, or to tell everybody just to sit back and to be easy and clean your teeth and scrub behind your ears and blow your nose and keep yourself clean and try and live a good life and then you'll float away up into heaven at the end of it. No, John the Baptist, whenever he was called to preach, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ preached the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I've been called to be an overseer, as the elders have, and as the elders that the Lord will choose and lead and guide into authority in the months to come, to be overseers and to watch over the flock and to make sure that nothing comes into the flock that will harm the people of God. You remember the psalmist was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Leadeth me beside still waters. So on and so forth. And then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so as the sheep followed the shepherd in Israel and in Palestine, and they saw the shepherd had two things, one in each hand. One hand he had this staff, and in the other hand he had this rod. And whenever a sheep would have fallen by the wayside, or fallen perhaps into the thorns, or into the briars, or perhaps into a ditch, that shepherd would have looked down and would have took the staff or the crook, you know what it looks like, big walking stick with a hook in the end, and he would have reached down and he would have used the crook to pull the sheep out of the ditch or out of the hedge or whatever it was. And so whenever a person falls by the wayside, the pastor or the elder will want to come alongside and seek to win them and pull them out of the clay or the miry clay that they've fallen into. But the shepherd also had a rod. What was the rod used for? Well, Israel, certainly today, and even in those days, was a place where there were plenty of wild animals. Bears, wolves, lions, leopards, and different things. Foxes that would come along and unsettle the flock and seek to perhaps take little lambs out of the flock. Whenever I lived in Australia, there was this bird that we would have often seen. It was called a wedged-tailed eagle. And they were absolutely enormous. I can remember driving from Port Lincoln to Adelaide one morning at first light, about 5:30, and this kangaroo lying dead in the road, and this big wedge-tailed eagle just sitting and poking at it and eating it. And I'm not joking, it would have been about 3 feet tall whenever it was sitting. And I remember it was just this wonderful sight, and it's seen the car coming around the corner and 4 or 5 big pumps of the wing, and that bird was up in the air. But some farmers would have told me that very often a wedge-tailed eagle would have flown down and swooped over the sheep and would have just been able, without even stopping, just to come along and lift a little lamb and take it away. Remember somebody even saying that they lost their dog that way. And so it is with the shepherd. He'll be looking out for these things. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the earth. It also says that he's a serpent. It also says that he's a lion. And the Bible makes it clear that grievous wolves will try and get into God's flock. And so the shepherd has this rod, this stick. And whenever something gets near the flock, boy, he'll take into it to make sure that the sheep are kept safe. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to come to any harm. He wants to lead you and guide you, and whenever you fall out of the way, He wants to bring you back into line, and sometimes that hurts. But He also wants to go before you and defeat your enemies, and so it is with a pastor or an elder in a church. He'll want to lead God's people, see them brought back into line. At times that will take discipline, and discipline in Scripture is always for the restoration of the person who has fallen by the wayside. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Discipline in a church setting should never be with the view to drive a person out of the church, but it should always be, in my mind, with the view to bring a person back into fellowship with God's people, but most of all with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why whenever somebody falls and somebody fails and somebody falls into sin, God's people shouldn't be standing pointing the finger saying, look at that failure. Look at that sheep that's gone out of the wayside. Let them go. If that's the way they want to live, just let them go. No, Paul says if a man is overtaken in a fault and some sin besets his life and he fails and he can't get victory over it, he says, brethren, he says, if you're supposed to be spiritual, you're supposed to know the Lord and walk with the Lord and be living in this plane, he says, you go alongside that person and you seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, because we're all men and we're men at best. And sometimes we're not even the best of men. And let me tell you, there's not one sin that this preacher isn't capable of committing or falling into 5 minutes after this meeting is over. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Paul says, if you see somebody sin, he says, you go beside them. And he says, you think about yourself. Because there go we, but for the grace of God. Then bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, the reality is that elders are accountable to God. And I'm not here today to be a man pleaser. I could try and please 50% of the people in this congregation, maybe make some sort of good job of it or stab at it, but I'll tell you, I would offend somebody. And that's why I say, never just look at the pastor or look at the man in the pulpit and put him on a platform, or the elders either, but look to Jesus Christ. I'm always seeking to point people to the Savior. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the denomination. It's not about the elders. It's not about the deacons. It's not about the Sunday school teachers or the people that are seen to be doing something. It's all about Christ. And if I can get people to fall in love with Christ and follow Him and walk with Him and keep their eyes on Him, it's like the hymn writer says, O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. So what's the role of the elder? It's to disciple the flock. Feed the flock of God. It's to direct the flock, being samples to the flock. It's also to discipline the flock, take the oversight thereof. But we could summarize by saying that the role of the elder is this. It's to be devoted to the flock. Whenever you read in 2 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, it makes mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. And then he goes into this little side avenue and he says, I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. An elder's a man that's to be saved and is to know the Lord, to be born again of God's Spirit. Then verse 4 talks about the chief shepherd. And so the elder is a man that seeks to live and love like the Lord Jesus Christ. The elder, of course, is to be willing, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. You see, we don't impose elders upon a congregation. And we don't come to men, and I don't come to a man, and I think, well, there's a man, or there's a person who I'm friendly with, or I think would do a good job. I'm going to make that man an elder. That doesn't happen like that. The elder isn't constrained to become an elder because he's pushed into the position. He's constrained because he loves the Lord. And it's not for filthy lucre, but it's willingly and of a ready mind. It's like a Hindu convert that I read about. This young man was converted in the midst of Hinduism. Somehow a missionary came or something happened. Maybe read a gospel tract and he was converted and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He became a wonderful man of God, and a missionary organization came to that man and says, would you be willing to go to that certain people group in your country and speak to them of Jesus Christ? He says, we'll pay you a good wage. He says, I'll not go to them for a good wage, but I'll go to them for the love of Jesus Christ. You see, an elder's a man who is devoted to the flock. And he does it first and foremost because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a selfless job. It'll be a thankless job at times. It'll take time. It'll take effort. But because the elder loves God's people, loves the sheep and loves the lambs of the flock, he will be devoted to them in the Savior's name. He'll enter into their burdens. He'll enter into their bereavements. He'll pray for them continually. He'll pray for them systematically. He'll love the people that the Lord has called him to be an elder over. We could summarize by saying an elder is to be a man who knows the way. An elder is to be a man who goes the way. And an elder is to be a man who shows the way. Now, God willing, next Lord's Day we'll think about the requirements of the elder. But the elder is to be a man devoted to the flock, just as Jesus Christ is devoted for his people. And he loves his people. And he's united to his people. And he loves them unconditionally. He loves them willingly, not because of what's in them, but because he chooses to. Christian, did you know that Jesus Christ is supremely devoted to you? And he loves you with an everlasting love. And that love and that union will never be broken. If you know him as Savior, if you're a true child of God, and if you're a sheep of his pastor, he is devoted to you. He's given his life for you. And he'll never let you be lost. He'll never let you perish. The elder, disciple the flock, direct the flock, discipline the flock, devotion to the flock. People pray for men of God that the Lord will raise up men that know the role of the elder, know the cost, but yet can say that the love of Christ constraineth me. Pray that even in the future God will raise up men, young men, and young people in our congregations who will fulfill their requirements and know what it is to follow the Lord. Thank you for listening. We're going to turn now to number 465.